Thank you, choir. What a wonderful reminder. And thank you, Jason. Also, man, praise the Lord for that. And honored to be with you today here at First Baptist Moultrie. I want to apologize, even as we get started. We came from Northeast Georgia, as Pastor Matt said, and apparently the cold weather followed us. So I am so sorry listen, we have 6 inches of snow in Toccoa right now, so we're hoping we can make it back home tonight. Maybe we'll see, but we are so grateful to be with you. We enjoyed coming in early, came in Friday to kind of get ahead of all of that, and we love being here at First Baptist Moultrie. So grateful for your church. You need to know you have one of the finest pastors in all of Georgia, and so grateful. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, behind every great pastor is a phenomenal pastor's wife, and Leanna is a blessing, and we enjoyed being in their home last night with their children, their family. It was just a special time. So grateful for their stories of what God has done in their life. And so many connections, as you know, right here to First Baptist Moultrie. And so he's locked in now, and I won't tell other churches how great he is, I promise. We'll just kind of keep that between us, amen? So that, but we are grateful. And one of the things I shared with Matt and Leanna last night is we love getting to come to the headquarters of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. Because the headquarters of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board is not on Old Milton Parkway in Alpharetta, Georgia, the offices that Thomas, our executive director, and I and some of our staff work in. The headquarters of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board is every local church just like yours. And so I want to say thank you for the honor of being here today as you start your Refresh Revival Conference. And so honored to be able to open God's Word with you and just hopefully encourage you as you begin today. And we're grateful for the partnership that we have. We're grateful that because of churches like yours, we know that it's not just an opportunity, but it is a possibility and a likelihood that we can literally reach the 7 million lost people in Georgia with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about it, over these hundreds of years, churches have been planted all over Georgia. I mean, there are some places I go that my GPS says, what are you doing here? I mean, it's just all over. Towns and cities like yours, small areas, bivocational churches, large churches, mega churches, everything in between. And the fact is, God has strategically placed Georgia Baptist churches all across our state, some 3,400, 3,500 or so churches, in all of these places where there are people who need Christ as Lord and Savior. So we're grateful that because of churches like yours who not only are faithful to worship together and teach God's Word, but you're faithful, you as a congregation are faithful to give to the ministry of this church, which in turn invests with us as the Georgia Baptist Mission Board and through our cooperative program, our International Mission Board, our North American Mission Board, our seminaries, our Georgia Baptist universities. You are a part of all of that. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for that. And I want to spend a few moments this morning thinking about this subject. I want to talk about refreshed confidence. Refreshed confidence. Because the reality is, if we're going to see Georgia come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, if we're going to see Moultrie have the revival that we believe God wants to send, if you and I are in our own life choir, if we're going to see God doing us, there's got to be confidence. You think about it, we live in a world that if there's anything lacking, it's healthy confidence. Now, don't get me wrong. There's unhealthy confidence, hello, where everyone thinks they know, they have all the answers and all the solutions, they just never work, right? But what about as followers of Christ? What about the church as Jesus Christ? What about people who claim to have been born again and their life changed, the Spirit of God live within us, and yet, unfortunately, too many times, we lack the confidence that the world needs to see. They hear us talk about confidence in God's Word. They hear us talk about the certainty of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They hear us talk about the reality of heaven, but yet when they look at our lives too many times, they see us living in chaos, in confusion. They see us thrown off by the disruptions that come to all of our lives. So this morning, I want us to take the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, to place some deposits of spiritual, biblical, healthy confidence into our hearts and lives. And whether you're a young person in this room, a young boy or girl, a middle schooler, a high schooler, a senior adult, a single, a widow, someone hoping to get married, you're looking around right now, whatever it is, I pray today that God will give you a word from His Word, because His Word is living. And that His living Word will bring life and clarity and confidence to you. See, here's the thing I've learned. To make it through the hard things in life, we've got to live out the hard things in Scripture. I'll say that again. To make it through the hard things in life, we've got to be willing to live out the hard things in Scripture. And sometimes, church, the enemy has convinced us that those things, those hard passages of Scripture, those challenges the Spirit brings, that somehow those are for the pastor, those are for the deacons, those are for someone on the other end of my row, those are for someone in the choir. They're not for me. But the fact is, every one of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior, God has some hard things He's calling us to. So that in those hard things, we learn to trust Him even more, and there is a confidence that when the storms of life come, when the uncertainty comes, when the chaos finds its way into our heart, into our mind, into our family, that there is a clarity and there is a confidence. See, the reality is what we know is what gives us the courage to face what we don't know. What we know gives us certainty and calmness in chaos. And so I want us to go together to the last few verses of the book of 1 John, chapter number 5, the very last few verses that John writes. And the book of 1 John, as you're turning there, is very interesting. The book of 1 John, John is really helping believers who are in a difficult time find their confidence again. Because what was happening is they were living in a time when there were some who had claimed to be followers of Jesus who were no longer following Jesus. Those who said they believed in Jesus, who now said, no, we don't believe in Jesus. It's all a farce. It's all a lie. It's not real. They had other people in their church. They had other people in their lives, in their communities, who said that their life had been changed by the gospel, that they said that they had been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus was Savior of their life, but their life didn't match the life of Jesus. Their words didn't match the words of Jesus. Their priorities didn't match the priorities of Jesus. In the middle of all of that uncertainty and disruption and chaos, there were false teachers who'd shown up. And the false teachers were feeding both sides. They were creating more chaos and more uncertainty and more disruption. And oftentimes, I don't know about you, but when disruptions come and doubt come, I find myself in those disruptions and in those doubts having questions I really wish I didn't have. Having thoughts I know are not healthy, but those thoughts seem to sometimes take over the good thoughts. Thoughts about myself, doubts about who I am, doubts about the people in my life, the relationships I have, doubts about my health, doubts about whether God's there, all of this chaos and uncertainty. Well, that's what was going on, and the false teachers were fueling all of that. So John writes to them in 5 chapters, kind of a short set of things in this letter, but 17 times in 5 chapters, he writes these words, we know, we know. We know. Now, isn't that interesting? That in the middle of chaos and uncertainty, that John is trying to refresh their confidence. And he doesn't say, you know. He doesn't even say, I know. He says, we know. So First Baptist Moultrie, this morning, I want to say to you, we know. We know. We know. And we're going to look at the last 4 verses, 1 John chapter 5, these last 4 verses. And in these few verses, we have a summary. We have kind of a beautiful picture, a beautiful summary statement of all the things that we know as followers of Jesus Christ. And in a world of chaos, and in a world that's uncertain and unsettled, there needs to be a clarity and a certainty and a calmness and a focus that comes from the people of God, so the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ can change lives. So this morning, I'm here to encourage us to have refreshed confidence as we look at God's Word together. So let's begin in verse number 18, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. And the Word of God says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Just 4 verses, but again, beautiful words. And more than just the beauty of the words, I want you to see the power of what John writes to us here. Because there's some of us in this room, and right now, if there's any word that would least describe us, it's the word confident. It might be that we're dealing with something in our health, and we have had reports and or we've had tests done, and the tests come back negative, which should be a good thing, but the problem is there's still something wrong, and the doctor doesn't know what it is. There are some of us here, we know the uncertainty, the unsettlement of things in a relationship. Whether it's a friendship or a family relationship, we know what it's like where we've done everything we know to do and nothing seems to be getting better. There's a stress and a strain in that. There's some of us, we lack confidence. There is a disruption in our financial life. And we're trying to figure out how in the world we're going to make it through this. For some of us, it may be an emotional disruption. For some of us, there is a spiritual lack of confidence. And my prayer this morning, as we walk through these few verses together, as we unpack these, that the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, will invest in you this beautiful biblical confidence, that you will leave here today knowing more clear that God has called you to know Him as Lord and Savior. If you're not saved, that you'll be saved today. And if you are a believer, you'll walk out of here knowing that He is with you, that He has a purpose even in the uncertainty. So I want to walk through and begin to unpack this. Notice in verse 18, we're going to walk verse by verse, starting in verse 18. Notice this. John, as he begins this beautiful summary of God-given confidence, says this. He says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." Ain't that interesting? He's coming to the close. 17 times in these five chapters, he said, "We know." And right here, he lands it by saying, "We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning." Now, a moment ago, I talked about that we've got to live out the hard things in Scripture, sometimes even the hard things of life. This is one of those hard things. Because notice what John does not say. He does not say, "We know that everyone born of God does not sin." It's not what he says, is it? He does not say that we are sinless, that we are perfect, that we've got it all together. Don't look at each other like that. I saw you look across the room. We all fail. We all fall. The Bible tells us that, right? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one," Paul says in Romans. Now, here's what's interesting, though. But what John does do is say, it's true that we all are sinners, but if Jesus Christ is Lord of our life and the Spirit of God is living in us and we're trying to live in obedience to the Word of God and walk in the way of Jesus, there should be less sin. So that's the first simple principle. We know we should sin less. In other words, if someone says to me, "Man, Andy, I got saved 10 years ago. Man, Jesus came into my life. He changed me." And I can say, "Well, man, tell me what's been going on in your life since." And, "Oh, man, I'm sinning more than ever. Man, I'm always out here. I'm a liar, and I'm a cheat, and I'm a thief, and I'm whoa, what? No, we know that when Jesus Christ comes into our life, it's true that there's nothing we can do to get to Him. He came to us, but when the Spirit of God comes to live within us, and we give the Spirit control of our life, there is this natural thing that is supernatural that happens, and that is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. As we walk in discipline with Him, we actually begin to see that some of the desires we had begin to fade away. That some of the attitudes that drove our decisions are changed, that we actually become more like Jesus. Isn't that interesting? We know we should sin less. Now think about this for a moment. John is warning here against a lifestyle of sin. You know what I'm saying? Well, we just say, "Well, that's just the way I know I got mad, and I know I flew off the handle. I shouldn't have done it, but that's just the way I am." Well, I got good news for you. You don't have to stay that way. The Spirit of God and the Word of God can change you. Or maybe it's the other extreme. It's that, "Man, I know I should have witnessed to that person. And in math class, it came up, and then he brought it up again, or she brought it up again as we were, you know, hanging out after school. And they asked about, 'Hey, you really believe the Bible? Don't you go to church?' And I just kind of clammed up. I just kind of looked down, looked around. Oh, yeah, I mean, I do. I missed it. I was too quiet. But, you know, I'm shy. I'm just shy. I'm not someone to talk. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not singing in the choir." I mean, what? See, all of these things the enemy loves to use and make us miss what God wants to do. We know we should sin less. It's interesting because back in chapter number 1, John writes this in verses 8, 9, and 10. He says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." So John's like, if you're thinking, yeah, they need to hear this. My spouse needs to hear this. My kids need to hear this. My parents, listen to this guy. That's right. Y'all got some attitudes you need to change. Y'all got some behaviors. We all have that. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He goes on to say, and the truth is not in us. But then he says in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, same book, a few chapters earlier, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, listen to this, we make him, that is, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. So why would John write that and then come to the end and say we should sin less? If he's saying, well, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Okay, I'm a sinner. Okay, yeah, but you should do that less. What's John doing? Well, here's what he's trying to help us understand. He's trying to help us understand that when we have the Spirit of God within us, when we sin, we know it. We're uncomfortable. But the enemy wants us to feel ashamed. The enemy wants us to feel like, man, I feel terrible that... No, listen. The reason the Spirit of God convicts us of sin is so that we can confess those sins, agree with God about those sins, so God can forgive us of those sins, and so that in that forgiveness, in that cleansing, that he can begin to change us to where we hopefully don't continue to have that same conviction, that same confession of that same needing of cleansing of that same sin. You see what I'm saying? So John, really, it's not disconnected. He says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You do have sin. We all have sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. He says, but here's the thing. As a follower of Christ, the more we're like Jesus, we should know that the result of the Word of God and the work of the Spirit in us is we sin less. I don't know about you. I'm grateful for that. I promise you, my wife is grateful for that. She's grateful that I don't just say, well, you know what? I'm sorry. It's just the way I'm type A and I'm driven and doggone it. We're going to have a plan and this is what we're going to do. And there ain't no snow going to stand in my way. And there's a... She's glad that I can chill out sometimes. She's glad that I've learned sometimes that just because I think it doesn't mean I need to say it. And that sometimes just because we can doesn't mean we should. You see what I'm saying? So here's the thing. We know we should sin less. Now think about this. He says back in chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, that doesn't mean we never sin again, but we sin less. That word keep on, that phrase means we do not have a lifestyle of sin. One of the most beautiful things that God does for us as believers is when we choose a lifestyle of sin and we continue to stay in a dark place and in behaviors and attitudes that we should not stay in, is we become miserable. And as a pastor for 17 years of the same church in a small town, I can tell you, I was amazed at how true God's word was, how there would be men and women who God, and students and college students and teenagers, that God would just be working their life, and they're miserable. And I had to learn as a pastor to say, man, I'm rejoicing in that. Not because I like that they're miserable, that means they are a believer. That God's Spirit is saying, you can't do this. You can't act like this. It's not okay. But notice what he says at the end of that verse that we just read. Back again, chapter 5, verse 18, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But look at the last part. But he who was born of God protects him. And look at the last phrase. And the evil one does not touch him. Isn't it interesting that John pushes all these ideas together in this one verse? In other words, he says, the evil one does not touch him. So wait a minute. I know I've been guilty sometimes of saying to myself, well, you know, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have reacted that way. I wouldn't have said that. The devil made me do it. That little devil, he made me do it. Well, John says, no, he can't make you do it. He can tempt you. He can talk at you. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, he cannot make you be disobedient. He cannot make you not live in the right belief. He cannot make you have the wrong attitude. And church, I'm telling you, the problem is if we're not careful, we give the enemy, we give the devil, we give the liar way too much authority in our lives. As if somehow he has more control over us than the Word of God and the Spirit of God do. Hello, we know that's not right. But we act that way sometimes. You see, it's interesting because in chapter 4, same book, 1 John, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. So when he says this in chapter 5, it's not like he's already said, hey, the one who lives in you is greater than the one in the world. So here's the good news. The one in the world is not going to stand down. He's not going to sit down. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to bully you. He's going to lie to you. He's going to push you around. But you can stand. You can be confident and stand toe-to-toe with him. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We know this. We know we should sin less. We ought to have that confidence. We ought to have the confidence, not by our power, but by his power. We ought to know that by his resurrection, Romans 6 says, the same dunamos power that was expressed in the resurrection is the same power God gives us, is expressed in our lives when we trust and follow Jesus. And that's pretty good news. We know we should sin less. But there's a second thing I want you to notice. As we continue back in chapter 5, verse 19, he says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So we know we should sin less. And why do we know that? Because we know who we are. Now, don't miss this. It's very important. Why is it that we sin less? It's not because we're better than the people who didn't get up and come out in the cold and come to First Baptist today. Shame on them. That's not why. It's not that we're better. It's not that we're more holy. It's not that we're more disciplined. It's not that we've got it more together. It's not even that God loves us more and he just doesn't know all about them because after all, they're still under the covers this morning snoring. No. Notice why. Why is it we know we should sin less? It's because we know who we are. He says in verse 19, we know that we are from God. Isn't that interesting? Do you know that? Do you know that you are from God? That you are a son or a daughter of God? I think sometimes the enemy wants us to forget that and wants us to act as if we're not children of God. Wants us to think that somehow we're still separated from God, even if we've given our life to Christ, even if we've trusted Jesus as Savior of our life, even if we've confessed our sin and invited Christ to be the leader, the life coach, the boss, the king, the Lord, the Savior of our life, that somehow, well, we messed up and now God took it back. No, God doesn't take it back. The confidence of being the children of God comes from a commitment that we make to Jesus Christ. And the reason that that commitment changes everything is because of who he is. And what he's done. We sang it a few moments ago. The blood applied. He died on the cross for my sin and your sin. He took the shame and guilt that was ours on himself. He that knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin so that what? So we will feel better about ourselves. That's not what it says. He that knew no sin became sin so that we could become, listen to this, the righteousness of God. So Jesus took all the wrong on himself so that he could put on us all the rightness, all the righteousness of him on us. We know we belong to God. We know who we are. Now think about this. In chapter 5, verse 1, same chapter, a few verses earlier, here's what he writes. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Isn't that interesting? And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So if you think that your commitment to Jesus is no big deal, you don't understand your commitment to Jesus. And in fact, your commitment to Jesus is not about you. It's not like, well, because I believe, Jesus gets to be the Son of God. Because if I didn't believe, he wouldn't be. No, he is whether you believe it or not. He died on the cross for your sins, whether you believe it or not. He was laid in a tomb, whether you believe it or not. He rose again, whether you believe it or not. And even as a follower of Jesus, he has a purpose in your life, a mission for your life, to bring glory to him and to do good works for his glory through your life, whether you believe it or not. We don't make him who he is by our beliefs, but our beliefs respond to who he is. Do you see it? We know we should sin less, but we've got to know who we are. And church, please hear this. The enemy wants us to think, well, if we leave here today, if First Baptist leaves here today and we go eat lunch and we go to our homes and we go to our neighborhoods and we go back to our schools and we go back to our workplaces and we act like we're children of God, people are going to be turned off and they're going to think we're arrogant. No, not if you act like children of God like you ought to act. They're going to be drawn to the grace of God, to the goodness of God, to the mercy of God. They're going to be drawn through even the broken things of your life to the only one who can bind up those wounds and bring healing. Do you see it? But the enemy wants us to think, no, we've got to just keep our head down. Don't make eye contact. Don't act like that you know something that they don't know. No, we've got to know we should sin less. We've got to know who we are. Then look at verse number 20. We know the truth. That's the third we know. We know we should sin less. We know who we are. Verse 20, we know the truth. Look at what the text says. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This connects back to the end of verse 19 where it says, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. So in other words, we've got to know the truth. And the truth is this. You and I cannot live the Christian life without Christ. That's rocket science. Did you hear that? You and I cannot live the Christian life without Christ. So what do you mean? Well, I don't know about you, but too many times I find myself, even as a believer, I got saved at 9 years old at Vacation Bible School, Oak Ridge Baptist Church, Houston, Texas. The Lord called me to ministry at 13 years old in Bluefield, West Virginia on a mission trip. I've been on a church staff since I was 15 years old. And with all of that, I still find myself sometimes, unfortunately, more often than should, trying to act like a Christian, live like a Christian, be the Christian husband, be the Christian man I ought to be without ever asking God to help me. How dumb is that? But that's exactly what, I'm glad you don't do that, but that's what happens to me sometimes. I forget that every single day of my life, I need the work of the Spirit in me. That every day of my life, I need to open my Bible and say, Lord, what word do you have for me? And even if I've read it before, even if, I mean, praise God, y'all are going through Leviticus, bless your heart. I mean, Lord, I know you got something in here. Because it's your word. It's not just facts and figures and names I can't pronounce and places I don't know and weird stuff. And Lord, I trust you that your word is trustworthy. I want you to notice this. We talk about we know the truth. I want you to know that the choir caught this already. I know they're sharp. The choir noticed, didn't you, that the word truth has a capital T. Because I don't want you to miss this. If we're not careful in the church when we talk about truth, we act like it's the same kind of truth the world has. Truth with a lowercase t. Facts, figures, information, it's principles. Well, all of that matters, but don't misunderstand. You can have the right theology. You can have the right facts. You can have the right diagrams. You can use the right language. You can be a Bible scholar and still miss the truth with a capital T. Because listen, the truth I'm talking about, the truth John is talking about, he said it so clearly, is not just this truth in the head or even just a truth of belief. It's a truth of relationship with a person. Because biblically speaking, truth biblically, truth personally, truth eternally is not just principles, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. Look again at the verse, verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? That when we get in debate with someone and we think that we're going to see their eternity change by our debate, by our argument, by our analogies, by our scripture exegesis, or by our coming back and forth, then we've missed the point. Because notice the text says, the Son of God has come and has what? Given us understanding. We don't find truth on our own. We don't create truth on our own. It is revealed to us by the grace of God. And when God reveals that truth to us, we've got to decide, what are we going to do with what he has shown us? How is our response to that truth going to be? And the truth that the Spirit of God and the Word of God reveals is always about a relationship with Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See that? We've got to know that. Church, when we walk out of these walls, there may be someone, listen, there's always one, and it happens to me, where you start a conversation with someone, you're trying to have a spiritual conversation, you want to lead them to the Lord, you want to talk about Christ, you want to talk about the Bible, and they come up with something. Well, do you think aliens exist? I don't know. What about dinosaurs? Well, I've seen them on the movie screen, and I've been to Jurassic Park down there at the Disney studio thing. It seems real to me. I don't know. Listen, do those things matter? They matter. But let me explain to you, church, we don't have to defend every little nuance. We don't have to chase every little question. That's what John's trying to help the readers then know and us know. What we've got to know, though, is to cut through all of that chaos, cut through all of that uncertainty, cut through all of those squirrel, 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 and say, let me tell you about the Savior. Let me tell you about Jesus. We know the truth. I love John chapter 1. That tells us that the Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And then it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of God full of two things, grace and truth. I love that. First of all, John reminds us, the same John that wrote this John, that John in his gospel reminds us that, listen, that Jesus did not come into existence when he was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. That Jesus was with God in the beginning. And that when Jesus, the Word with a capital W, became flesh, we saw truth with a capital T, and we saw grace with a capital G. How awesome is that? And church, I'm afraid the enemy tries to steal that away from us. He tries to get us confused, and we lose sight of the person of Jesus. Because if we don't understand and we don't have clarity and confidence in our relationship with Jesus, then we will be confused, and we will be tossed, and we will be turned, and we'll be discouraged, and we'll be defeated. And the enemy doesn't need those kind of believers. They need to see us walking in confidence. We know we should sin less. We know who we are. We know the truth. And then look at verse 21. Look how John ends this whole letter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What? Is that supposed to be there? Did somebody make it? Did that verse kind of get added in by mistake? Did they forget to hit delete on that line? I mean, what is that? I mean, John has dealt with false prophets. He's dealt with people who said they were followers of Jesus but never really were followers of Jesus. He's dealt with the believers who lacked confidence, who were like, man, we just don't know. We're just going to be quiet and keep our heads down, our mouths shut, because we don't even know what to believe. We don't even know what. He's given confidence. And then he ends by simply saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, that leads us to the final principle I want you to see. We know what to do. We know what to do. He says, little children. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't say brothers and sisters. He doesn't say, hey, those of you who are immature in your faith. He calls everyone reading the letter little children. Because John knows all of us ought to always be growing in our faith. We ought to always be growing in our walk with the Lord. That we've never arrived. That we never graduated. Well, I know all I know about God. And I mean, that's all anyone can ever know. I guess I just got it till I die. And then we've always got to be growing and maturing. Little children. Then he says, keep yourselves from idols. Why would he end that way? If the whole book is about confidence, we know. 17 times, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know. Why would he end it with this statement, little children, keep yourselves from idols? I'll tell you why. Because John knew the easiest way to bring chaos and confusion in your life is to let anything or anyone take the place of God, which is an idol. Anything or anyone that takes the place of God in your life becomes an idol. And when that happens, the moment our eyes are off of Christ, the moment our heart is not aligned with the Word of God, the moment we think, well, maybe this and maybe that, the moment that we deviate just a little bit off, everything begins to unravel. He says, keep yourselves from idols. Now, here's the thing. John knew that they then, like us now, we often know what we ought to do. We just don't do it. They knew that not only should they not have those little images of false gods and little sayings and prayers and that get rid of those, yes, but he also knew that sometimes the idol is not some object. It might be ourself. It might be our security. It might be our relationship. It might be our money. It might be our identity in our workplace. It might be what our friends think of us. And he says, keep yourselves from any of that stuff that takes your focus off of the Lord. Do you see it? We know what to do. Guarding against anything or anyone that wants God's place in our life. It might be today that your confidence is lacking because you know what to do and you've not done it. Oh, we know we should sin less. We know who we are. We know the truth. But if those three things are true, but we don't do what we know we ought to do, then guess what? We stay frustrated. Our faith stays weak and anemic. The clarity of our life, the confidence of our life is eroded. And not only is that not good for you, but listen, it's not good for the people without Christ that live in your community. Maybe in your family, maybe your friends at school. This part of Georgia, the people in your extended family, the coworkers you have, the people you go to school with. Listen, it's not just not good for us. It's not good for the gospel of Jesus Christ when God's people lack confidence. So I pray this morning that you'll remember we know. Now, there's a lot of things we don't know. I don't know if we're going to make it all the way to Toccoa in 6 inches of snow once we get north of Atlanta. I don't know. But there are things I do know. I don't know if certain broken relationships in my life are going to be restored this side of eternity. I don't know. But there are things I do know. And we've got to zero in and lean into and live through what we know, even in the moments of the things we don't know. You see, it's what we know that gives us the courage to face the unknown. It's what we know that brings the calmness and the compassion in the midst of chaos that could unravel us. It's what we know. And by the way, John packs in his book in 1 John chapter 5, this same chapter, a few verses earlier, he's getting ready to end the letter, and he has to remind them that the greatest confidence in Christ that we can have is knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. 1 John 5:13, John writes this. He says, "These things were written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So when someone says, "Well, you can't really know if you're a Christian. You can't really know if you're saved. You can't really know if you're going to heaven until you get there or you don't get there," that's not true. We know that we can know Christ as Lord and Savior. We know that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you have that confidence? Because all the other confidence starts with the confidence of relationship, the confidence of salvation, with Jesus being Lord of your life. And today, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, today can be the day you step into biblical confidence. You can pray a simple prayer and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. You were buried, you rose again. So right now, by faith, the best I know how, I give my life to you." Today, you can make Christ Lord of your life. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing what we call a hymn of invitation. The invitation is not mine or Pastor Matt's or even First Baptist. It's the invitation of the Lord Himself, His living word that says, "Will you trust me? Will you say yes to me?" And it might be today, if you've never trusted Christ and you want to talk with someone more about that, or maybe just now, you prayed a simple prayer in your heart and gave your life to Christ. When we stand in a moment, you ought to be the first one to come and take one of the ministers by the hand, take one of the pastors by the hand and say, "You know what? I have the confidence that I want to follow Jesus." It might be that you know Christ as Lord and Savior. You need to be obedient in baptism. You say, "Yeah, I know pastors talked about that and I've heard that, but you know, I got baptized when I was a kid and I think maybe I just kind of got some stuff worked out." And no, listen, if you weren't for certain that you were saved until a week ago, a month ago, or a decade ago, and you've not been baptized on this side of knowing that, then you need to be biblically baptized as a testimony of your confidence and a testimony of the clarity of what it means to follow Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again. So maybe in a moment when we stand for this invitation, you need to come and say, "I need to talk with someone about baptism." Maybe you've been visiting this church for weeks or months, and God's calling you to join this church. You know what you ought to do. You ought to join First Baptist Moultrie, but you're waiting. You're like, "Well, I'm not sure. I'm kind of, I mean, we're not going anywhere else, but I mean, do we really need to be a member?" Yes. Connect your life with the life of this church. Let your testimony join their testimony for the glory of God right here in Moultrie. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word, how it speaks to us. We thank you that you're not a God who leaves us in a chaotic fog. You're not a God that leaves us in uncertainty or in chaos or being unsettled. But Lord, that you want to bring to us confidence, not of ourselves, but confidence in you and your word in your way. And Lord, I pray for those this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would confidently leave this place knowing that you're Lord of their life. For those who need to be obedient in baptism, Lord, it might be that their confidence through baptism is going to set off a chain reaction of gospel grace in the lives of family and friends who also need to trust you as Lord and Savior. For those who need to join this church, those who know what they ought to do, there's a family member, there's a friend, there's a coworker who they need to give a testimony of you to. They need to say, "You know why I act different? Because of who Christ is. You know why I sin less? It's because of Jesus in me, and the same Jesus in me wants to change your life." So Lord, maybe they're in their seat, or maybe they want to come make this altar a place of prayer. Lord, we know what we ought to do. May we do it for your glory. In this moment, we pray in Jesus' strong name, Amen. Let's stand together as we stand all across this room. We worship together. This is a hymn of invitation for you. The Spirit is calling. Will you know? Will you step into confidence? The staff will be here as our brother leads us. Let's sing together. Let's respond in